We are in Genesis chapter 17 today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew for you. So the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 17. And the title of the sermon today is The Sign of the Covenant. And if you have a bulletin, there's three points that you can try to keep track with, and place to make notes if you are so inclined. And as I mentioned earlier, that we will be talking about the covenant for a number of weeks, and we're going to be incorporating a little bit today, baptism, into the understanding of the covenant, and we'll be talking about baptism for a number of weeks as well. Because today we'll be talking about the circumcision and how that's a sign of the covenant. In the Old Testament dispensation, of course, now we are in the New Testament dispensation, and so there's a new sign of baptism. And so I hope you will find that there is a correlation, a strong correlation between these two signs, for it is one and the same covenant. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you through their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon those who have heard your word read, and we pray for the blessing on one who is preaching your word. Lord, may we find the wonders of God, the promises of God, the grace of God, and find the application for our individual life. And in the end, may we grow in our glorification of you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the sign of circumcision is introduced to us in this chapter of Genesis. And then, of course, I want to emphasize that this sign of circumcision is a commitment by God to his people. And there is a commitment in administering and abiding by the command of God, this sign of the covenant by believers. And so a mutual commitment by both God and believers is to be found in this sign. Now the commitment by God to his people to respect the command of God, there's a provision, you know, on the eighth day of a newborn male child in Abraham's household or among his descendants, through a time, they are to have this sign of circumcision administered to them. And we must remember that God's covenant, yes, it is meant for the believers, those who have faith in God. But God deals with families. So God's not just dealing with Abraham based on Abraham's faith. He's not just dealing with Sarah based on Sarah's faith. But he's dealing with both Abraham and Sarah and their children and the males, and of course all the servants as well, in their household that are under their umbrella. Because Abraham is the covenant head of his household. And so the Lord provides a sign of the covenant. And he is going to speak of his faithfulness to the Lord. And of course, signs are to direct you. You look at a sign and it informs you of something. It tells you to act, you know, exit. This is the door in which you are to go through in order to get out of the building, right? Or the stop sign, right? It tells you to stop. It spells it out for you. Stop. You know, the stop sign doesn't stop your car for you. You must act upon the sign. But the Lord has said, I'm going to be faithful to you, Abraham, and to your descendants, generation after generation after generation. And of course, the question is, what about the unbelievers? Well, the Lord is speaking to them as well within the context of Abraham's descendants. So let's try to understand what this covenant sign is. Now, we have known for some time, it's been going through Genesis, that Abram, now called Abraham, is someone who is elect by God, by God's irresistible grace to have faith in the one and true God, and has been pulled out of his country of idolatry and even separated from his family of idolatry to come to a new land, to be a new people. Genesis chapter 15, the Lord provides animal sacrifices, and there was the vision of the smoking oven and a torch to signify his commitment to bring redemption to sinners. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, Abraham's name is changed to denote that God is going to truly bless. He's going to be a father of nations. We know that we are a royal priesthood. We are of a holy nation as believers. That's why we kind of refer to Abraham as our kind of spiritual father, not our heavenly father. There's a distinction there. His name went from exalted father Abram to Abraham, father of multitude. And so we see that the Lord is continuing to expand the understanding and the revelation of his plan of redemption. He has added this sign of the covenant to the people of God. And so for one to initially come into the covenant, as Abraham did, and perhaps some of you who were not raised in a Christian household, the command is to believe and obey. If you want to make it real simple. And of course, to do both of those things is a gift from God. So we already read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God according to God's promise to him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so that righteousness comes from God. And so he's to walk, command here in this chapter is walk before me and be blameless. You know, or be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy, as Peter reiterates the Old Testament teaching. And so this is the call to faithfulness, the call to obedience, the call to honor the Lord in all that you think and say and do. And so the Lord is telling Abraham now, sorry, I'm mixing up the names here, that he's going to have to be faithful to his family. He needs to teach them in the way that they should go. And there is truly no greater tragedy to see someone raised in a Christian home and taught faithfully, both at home and at church, and as they grow older, they forsake the faith. But even when that does happen, there is hope. There is hope, a special degree of hope for that individual, because they have been taught God's truth. It has been sown in their heart, and they can return to it. And so this promise to Abraham was 4,000 years ago. And although the covenant sign of circumcision does not apply to God's people today, we have the sign of baptism, the aspects of the covenant and the way of God's working is still the same today. There's no difference in the covenant itself or the God of the covenant. And so God provides this sign and is to be followed, is to be obeyed. You know, the eighth day, that's very specific. The eighth day of a child's birth, if a child is born in a covenant-believing family at this time, and the child is male, he should have the foreskin of his reproductive organ be cut off. We call that circumcision. And he warns that if that child is not circumcised, he's basically not in the covenant. And we'll talk about that a little bit today and in weeks ahead as well. But notice that this child is going to be circumcised. And at this time, there is no Isaac on the scene. There's Ishmael, and there's the male servants as well, who will be circumcised. Their circumcision is not based on their faith, but based on Abraham's faith. It's very clear in our text. And so we must understand that starting point. So even though Ishmael is not the son of the promise, we know this from the rest of Revelation, especially the book of Galatians, he does not come to believe or follow God or worship God In fact, he's going to be a persecutor of Isaac, and that's why he's going to be thrown out. He needs to be circumcised nonetheless, because he is part of the household. And again, we look upon Abraham's faith being the basis for the rest of the males in the household being circumcised. Because it is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of a reminder of what God has promised, what God has done, and what God can do. Now, when God says he, God, will be a God to Abraham and to his descendants, he is not saying that he is going to guarantee salvation for everyone of Abraham's household. Salvation is by faith. It is a gift of God. It is purely a gift of God. Not everyone experiences salvation. And that's why there's such an urgency for people to believe, to consider the things of God. You are accountable how you live your life. Because not everyone is going to heaven. And so this is a sobering thing. But the privilege that Abraham's family has is far greater than any other family at this time. Because based on his faith, and he has the faith of Sarah to encourage and to strengthen his responsibility in teaching the household, and especially their children, in the way that they should go. They have the responsibility to model God's grace, to be walking epistles, as Paul says, that Christians should be, to show an example of confession of sin. And this is why we have to confess our sins that we commit against our children before them. To show that we are dependent upon God's mercy. We are to be praying for our children. And this is interesting, whether Christians today really understand the covenant bearing today on them or not, they naturally are inclined to desire to do these things. Which is because they love their children. They want their children to know the Lord. They want their children to confess Christ. We can't make them. The sign is required on the child, the male child. Faith is called for, but the parents can't put faith in a child. And we must understand that as parents. So I want to kind of go over the vows we have in our denomination when a child is brought before the congregation to be baptized. We have two tiers of membership. We have communicant members who have a public profession of faith that is judged credible and are allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. But the other tier of membership is the children of believers who have been baptized, and it's required that they be baptized. They have not yet made a profession of faith, but they are seen as true members of the church. They don't have all the privileges of a communicant member and all the responsibilities, per se, but they are considered part of the body, part of the family of God, in a very real sense. So I want to go over the vows, just for a reminder. It'll be new to me, some of you. So when a child, even an infant, is brought forth to be baptized, these questions are put forth to the parents, who have made a profession of faith. Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? And that's important for us to understand as Christian parents. The next query is, in this light, do you promise to provide for his or her temporal well-being, to teach him or her to love God and his word, the Bible, and to provide him or her with a God-centered education? All right, so we teach them, you know, the aspects of love. We can't install that love for God, but as we love God, we should set forth that example before our children. And the Christian-centered education doesn't mean homeschooling or send them to an expensive Christian school. is that in the home, you are teaching them the faith. You're educating them in the ways of God and in the scriptures. And then third, do you promise to teach him or her of his or her sinful nature, of the plan of salvation which centers in Christ Jesus, and his or her personal need of a relationship with Christ? So in other words, parents, don't assume just because they are your children, they're of your DNA, that they will believe and are believers. Now, they may manifest faith at the very earliest of age, and that's a wonderful thing. But we teach them in the way that they should go, and of the need for Christ, and all need that teaching. And for to the end that that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him or her, to train him or her to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day, and to understand the nature of the church, the value of its worship and fellowship, and his or her need to seek communicant membership in the church? And so we want children to come to that place of confessing faith. And again, this can't be forced. And sadly, a lot of times it is forced by parents or pastors. You know, when we give a report at presbytery, we have to say how many communicant members do we have, how many baptized members. But I hope none of the pastors are thinking, I got to increase my numbers. And so sadly, you probably have all seen it. It's not necessarily in a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church, but a lot of times, in a lot of churches in general, when a child hits 12, I know something about age 12, there's kind of this push, this kind of pressure. You know, it's time for you to make a profession of faith. Clock is ticking. And maybe it's not really sincere. And so we should not discourage children. We should not pressure children, but we should definitely teach the importance. But this is between them and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to do our part as parents. Now, there's two other aspects to the vows for baptizing children. Do you promise to lead him or her by your example and parental discipline exercised in love? That's important. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the relationships of life. Okay, so you're not a Christian, you know, Johnny, you know, at church, but, you know, be whatever you want to be at school or with your friends outside. And to have a consistent witness in all relationships of life. And lastly, do you make this promise in the presence of God in humble reliance upon his grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? So maybe this is a little lengthy way of reiterating what you just read in Genesis 17. As God's instructing Abraham to train his children, train his household, to teach them, and God's promise could be upon them. These vows are just kind of broken down and are just trying to clarify and reiterate, and maybe a little bit redundant, but to emphasize, parents, you have an important role. You're going to be the great influence, for better or for worse, for your child. Now, the second point is important for children of believers to receive the covenant sign. So, yes, Abraham received this because he believed in God. But, you know, what was said more about the males in the household and the children of Abraham. And so, just like baptism, if someone is not from a Christian background, if they've never been baptized and they come to faith, whether it be 15 or 35 or 85, if they're making that profession of faith and they want to join a church, baptism is necessary to show that expression of faith, that you're acknowledging that God has saved you, has washed you clean. And we're going to talk more about baptism, so I'm not going to exhaust baptism today. But we see here in the Old Testament that infants, remember, 8 days old, are receiving the covenant sign of circumcision. And we know they did not understand. How could they? All they understood was pain. A lot of pain. But they did not understand what happened. How could they? But in order for them to understand, they would have to be taught the meaning of the sign. They would have to be taught of the need for worshiping God, of following God, of praying to God, seeking God's forgiveness. They would have to be taught about their own sinfulness as a sinner before a holy God. They would have to be taught about God's mercy and God's everlasting grace. And this happens throughout their childhood as they're growing up. They're going to be taught again and again as you are all taught. A lot of things that I say here, you've heard over and over and over again. And maybe I'm not too creative to say it in 100 different ways, but you know, we're saved by God's grace, by God's mercy. We need to repent from our sins, not of our sins of 15 years ago only, but our daily sins. And so this is a responsibility upon the children that are circumcised. They receive the sign of the covenant. They did not understand it, but they will be taught to understand it. And that they will be taught they need forgiveness. And that this the sign of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. Don't we understand that in a spiritual way? Cut off the flesh from you. This shedding of blood points to the work of Christ. It will be His blood. He is the one that is cut off in order for you to be reconciled and to be saved from your sins. So the sign points to something greater. The sign doesn't point to the child. The sign doesn't point to Abraham. The sign points to God, the work of God, and chiefly the work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Israel was to forsake the ways of the flesh and seek the ways of the Spirit. They know that their sins deserves their shedding of blood. But they can't afford that to be right with God. There needs to be someone else. And there are many things this sign points to of redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the shedding of Ishmael's blood or Isaac's blood or Abraham's blood, David's blood, was not enough to save them because they were still guilty of their sins. He needed a holy man to be the substitute. But let's understand, the key to salvation is never a sacrament. Sacraments are important. They are signs, but they are not the means of salvation. They are a means of grace. So all the elements of worship are a means of grace. So have you read your Bible this morning? If you did so by faith, that is the means of grace. You will receive grace through it. If you're hostile towards God and you want to expose, maybe you think contradictions in the Bible, you're reading the Bible, that's not necessarily going to be a means of grace. Now, God can prick your heart, and He can convert you, and then it's a means of grace, because He's installed faith in you. But it is not the means of salvation, but is a means of grace. So what will separate Isaac and Ishmael as children, as they grow up? It is not the sign. For they both will receive the sign of circumcision. It will not just be faithful teaching by their parents, for they will receive that both as well. It is not simply the understanding of truth, but it is the embracing of that truth. Personal faith must be done to improve the sacrament. So in other words, the grace from the covenant sign of circumcision is not effective unless faith is applied. So one of the exams of one of the students was talking about was the work of the Holy Spirit in the covenant of redemption. And he was kind of stumbling. Well, I know the work of the Father and the work of the Son. Well, the work of the Son is great, but for you to benefit, the Holy Spirit has to apply it to you. You have to be awakened. You have to see your sin. You have to believe the Scriptures, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ's work is finished. It's not an ongoing work of Him dying, but the work of understanding truth of your sin and your need for a Savior, that is where the Holy Spirit comes in to make it effective for you to receive that grace of the cross. So just like the hearing of the Word, as I mentioned, you can read your Bible a lot, and if your mind is elsewhere, you're going to forget what you read, right? You have to be engaged. You have to be applying faith for your reading to be beneficial. Even for the preaching of the Word, if your mind is thinking of, you know, vacation time, or you know, what I'm going to do with my raise, you're not applying faith to the hearing of the Word, and so it's not going to benefit you today. Singing the Psalms, if you're just thinking about, I love this tune, this is a great tune, and you're not concentrating on the words, are you going to receive grace? And so we have to engage God. We can't be mechanical in anything of the faith. So that sign of the covenant, whether it's circumcision or baptism, needs faith to confirm what the sign points to, right? So as you're going 50 miles down, mile an hour down a road you've never been on before, and then you see the stop sign, and you see the red there, and you're singing the song on the radio. You see, but you're not doing anything with the eyes. You're not registering your brain, and you go right through the stop sign. You might hit somebody. Somebody might hit you. You have to act. You have to act upon the sign for the sign to have a meaning. In fact, God said this to Israel in Deuteronomy 10 as they're coming out of Egypt. Verses 14 through 17, he said, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose the descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart." And be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And so here it's underscoring circumcision is supposed to denote repentance. Repentance as you put off the old man and his deeds, as you're forsaking sin. And God is saying, don't rely upon this physical circumcision. I've been circumcised. I'm not like a Gentile. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a son of Abraham. I say, deal with your heart. Worship is a heart issue. Faith is a heart issue. And this is where the Christian faith gets corrupt in churches, where they only emphasize outward motions, outward liturgy. We all can do that. That's called works righteousness. But we must engage the heart. So circumcision is emphasizing repentance as well as faith. Now remember Esau. He's going to be a son of Isaac, like his twin brother Jacob. They're twins. Exact same DNA. They both receive circumcision on the eighth day. They both grow up with a faithful household, both with believing parents. And they both have the advantage of training in the ways of the Lord. Yet as young men, neither one of them possess faith. In fact, it seems like Jacob outdoes his brother in sin from what is recorded in Genesis. They were not living up to the sign of the covenant. They were not applying faith. They were trying to outdo one another, especially Jacob, trying to steal from his brother left and right because Esau was the firstborn. But God, in his sovereignty, according to the good pleasure of his will, chose Jacob, not Esau. He had to regenerate Jacob. He had to give him a new heart. Heart to believe. A heart to hate his sin. And we find that Esau was angry at Jacob because he stole the blessing of Isaac that was meant for him. But Esau stole the blessing only in physical, material ways. Bless me so I'm a rich and powerful man, O Father Isaac, is really in essence what he was seeking. So faith and lack of faith is really what separates these two brothers in the end. Now, for us, the sign of baptism speaks of the same truth. Baptism signifies the washing away of sin, of looking back at the work of Christ. Circumcision look forward to the work of Christ. One is a blood sign. The other baptism is kind of a washing, cleansing sign. As is the day today, as well as in Abraham's day, it is important for children of believers to have that example of faith, of obedience, of submission to God, reverence to God, the worship of God, the love for God. But the children who are baptized must profess faith for that sign to be effective to them. They must believe in their heart. So one of the things that Presbyterians are always, a lot of times, find themselves on the defensive, because so many people think Presbyterians and Roman Catholics are just alike on this issue. And that's not the case. The Roman Catholic Church teaches your child is baptized, therefore, yes, they're part of the church, but they are regenerated. They are believers. They are saved from their sins because of that water baptism. We say that's anathema. That's heresy. That's a gross denial that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we are not Roman Catholics in any way on this subject. Well, one must take ownership of their own sins. Now, it's very interesting. You might come across this passage as we go to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. You have your Bibles. Turn to that passage, please. Look at verses 11 through 14. And remember, Paul is writing to newly believing Gentile believers. There might have been some Jews in there, but he's pretty much speaking to Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized. And starting with verse 11, speaking of Christ, Paul says, "In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands." So he's speaking figuratively, right? You're figuratively circumcised by Christ, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, see, repentance, by the circumcision of Christ. He's the one that was cut off for us. It was his blood that was shed for us to receive what? Forgiveness. Buried with him in baptism. We have been made dead to sin. We have died to sin by the power of Christ. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we speak of believers that they have partaken of the first resurrection. The resurrection of your souls. You're alive now. Your souls were dead in sin and iniquity, Ephesians 2:1. Now you're made alive by God's grace. And so this is all identified with what Christ has done for his people. Verse 13, "And you," you're a Gentile believers, "being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." See, God is using both circumcision and baptism interchangeably here to speak of redemption that is accomplished not in you, not through you, not by you or your parents, but through Christ. This is grace. But he's talking to the Gentiles who were never circumcised. Figuratively, you have been circumcised. you who have been baptized. So when God is interchanging the sign, both signs speak of the same covenant of grace that is accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so this is very important for us to understand there is one covenant of grace. And God deals with believers and their families. Now, I don't think any of you have servants in your household. So usually, you know, we're just thinking about, you know, parents and their children, those in the household. So the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, the same as the burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Different signs, same covenant. Different signs point to the reality of salvation is by grace through the work of Christ. So this is why the promise to Abraham that God would be a God to him and to his descendants has the same wording in the New Testament. Yes, Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there, we'll look at verse 38, as he is preaching primarily to the heads of households, because it's only recorded that men were there. It's a requirement for men to come to the 3 yearly feasts in Jerusalem. A lot of times they brought their families, but in Acts 2 it's recorded that, you know, the men heard him. Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Man, you have to believe to get that gift, right? But believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in Christ. Be baptized in Christ, and you will get that gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, Mary, the reason why circumcision was given to the males and only to the males in the time of Abraham in the Old Testament period, right, do not circumcise women. You know, some Muslims do that, and you know, that is not, it's very cruel, and it's not biblical in any way. But why only the males? Because they are the heads, or the future heads, of the household. And so what was done to them was done on behalf of the whole household. Because God deals with households. God deals with nations. And that's why when the kings of Israel came to be, it was important for them to lead the nation in the way of the Lord. And if they rebelled and started worshiping false gods and committing all forms of iniquity, God would judge, as we see with David, not just the king, but the nation as a whole, because the king represents the people. The same thing today. We can talk about Adolf Hitler and all his crazy, evil things, but he was the head of the nation of Germany. So when Germany declared war on the United States declared war on Germany, we were at war not just with Hitler, but with the whole nation. The heads of the nations, the heads of the family, have a great impact, for better or for worse. And that is something to take to heart. So male children, because they represent the head of the household or the future head of a household. But now grace is more expansive. And so all of children, not just male children, but all male and female children are baptized, because God's grace is more inclusive in the New Testament era, not less inclusive. Right? So remember, we have an example of the covenant, understanding of the sign of the covenant, who it applied to, not just to believers in Abraham's family, but to all the male children. And the sign of the covenant is given to believers today and to their children. And God deals with families of believers. And grace is more inclusive today. If it was less inclusive, then we can take children off the table. God will just deal with individuals who profess faith and not with children. No, they'll just have to find God or find the scriptures or find a church on their own. No, God is gracious. So your faith is yours, but you share your faith, right? A lot of times the emphasis is so much on share your faith with your unbelieving neighbor. And that's important. But don't neglect your children. Your children are your daily pupils to learn of the things of God, of the mercies of God. So God is gracious to us and to our children. Our children are part of the church. Kids, why are you here? Well, you know, mom and dad told me to get in the car. That may be, you know, kids don't get in the car fast enough, and that's the reality of life. But you're here because you're part of the church. You're part of the covenant family. You're loved by the adults that are not your parents because they want to teach you the ways of God and see you express that faith yourselves. This is the covenant. And we pray that over time you will bear forth fruit. And we pray for those who have been raised in the church. They're adults, they make their decisions, and they're not going to church. I mean, they're not reading their Bible. Maybe they're fully engaged in the ways of the world. We pray for them. We pray, my common prayer is that, Lord, bless the seed that you have sown in their hearts. May they recall the truth that they've been taught. May they understand of your grace that maybe they never understood before, but they were taught it. They heard it. May it come back to their mind. Again, salvation is a work of the heart. But you're here, children, because of the corporate worship of God. It's important for you to be in God's house because you are part of God's community. Because you have been baptized, or because your parents have been baptized. But the sign is for you, and you must think upon the sign. So remember, Abraham had faith, Sarah had faith, but God is not going to leave their descendants their own. So I talk about improving baptism. This is my final point. I'll direct you to our larger catechism. You probably don't have it in your hands right now. If you do, you're more diligent than I'm going to say. But question 167, how is our baptism to be improved by us? The answer is the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in terms of temptation. And when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled by our own sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of the baptism in our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. So don't rely upon the sacrament, don't rely upon a sign, but act upon the sign and act by faith. So throughout the history of Israel, for a Gentile adult to come in, you know, as a believer, they would have to be, in order to be part of the Israel community, be circumcised to be part of that community. That was needful. And from that point on, let's think of like Naaman. You know, he went back to Syria. He was never part of Israel. But if he did become part of Israel, that leper who was healed and was converted, then his male children would be circumcised. And it's the same today when a person, male or female, that has never been part of the church, has never been baptized, they come to faith, they profess that faith, they are baptized and received through that sign into the membership of the church. Okay? We all, Presbyterians, believe in believer's baptism. We also believe in infant baptism. But from that point onward, that believer, male or female, if they have children, they would baptize their children because the children are part of the church and teach their children the meaning of the sign and that they must have faith to act upon the sign. Because we do not believe, no good Protestant believes, that you are saved by baptism. It is a sign. And so it is a sign in the New Testament for us, a sign of the covenant which points to the work of Christ. And it is effective, the grace through it, by the act of faith. So there's that sober warning for us in this passage in verse 14. It applies to us in this day. An uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, circumcised, I might have told you this earlier, but build up the suspense here, means to cut off. And we can understand that. The cutting off of the flesh is a physical act to point to a spiritual reality that must happen. And if one is not receiving this circumcision, they are to be the ones cut off or separated by God's people. Because if they're not in God's community, if they're not under the means of grace, what hope is there? It's a terrible thing. In fact, God deals with Moses. Do you recall? After he called Moses to be the deliverer or the savior of his people, you know, next thing, Moses is home and he's walking on his commission and something happens. We don't have all the details. But the Lord sought to kill Moses. And his wife intervenes and quickly circumcises their second son. And she throws the foreskin at his feet and says, "You're a bloody husband to me." She's very upset. And she's probably the one who insisted that after the first son's circumcision, the second one will not be circumcised. But it was obvious to them that God was angry because of Moses' violation. And he could not fulfill his work unless he was in obedience to Christ. And so that incident took place. But it emphasizes the importance of this sign. So in God's timetable, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take on our nature. But understand, Jesus as a baby in Israel was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day in order to fulfill all righteousness. Was he a sinner? No. Was the circumcision for his benefit? He did it, had it done, his parents had it done, in accordance to the law, in obedience to God, although Christ had no sin. But what Christ did in that covenant sign is that he identified with his people. I am a son of David. I am a son of Abraham. I am a son of Israel. And so it was important for him to be circumcised, although he had no sin. So he's a unique individual. And in later weeks, we'll talk about his baptism. But think about that. Jesus had no sin to confess or to be washed away, but he was baptized. So But you must understand that as Jesus fulfills the sign of the covenant in a real way, that he is the one that is cut off by the Heavenly Father, for he was made sin for us. He bore the guilt of our sin, and to spare us from the wrath of the Father, it was his blood that was shed on our behalf, that he took upon himself our sin, your guiltiness, if you're a believer in Christ, and your penalty for breaking the law of God. He bore forth the wrath of hell for all eternity, so that you may be seen as clean, as sinless, through the righteousness of Christ, and receive the eternal love of God and all the gifts of God forever and ever. So let us value the sign of the covenant. We don't focus on circumcision. We are not to do circumcision. And that's another issue altogether. But no, we look to the sign of baptism, but we don't rest on the sign. We rest on Christ, who is the fulfiller of the sign, for the blessing and for the grace that he bestows upon his people. Let us pray. Holy Father, we rejoice that we have a Savior who does fulfill all the terms of the covenant, who is obedient in all ways before you, and that he has secured salvation for us. And Father, we rejoice that you are compassionate, you are kind to believers to bless their families, to bless in particular the children of believers by including them in the worship service, including them in the life of the church, including them in the singing of your songs and the preaching of your word, the reading of the word and prayer. And Lord, we rejoice and we do pray, especially for our covenant children who have not yet made a profession of faith, Lord, that you would work in their heart, that they would seek you on their own to be reconciled and to lay hold to the promises set before them. Lord, we cannot force someone into the kingdom of God. We cannot pressure someone into the kingdom of God. It is all of God's grace and it is all of your praise, therefore. And so we rejoice that you are a merciful and loving God. And so, Lord, help us as parents to teach our children to be an example in spite of our weaknesses and failings, Lord. Lord, work in us to be faithful to you as well as to our children and to the children of this church. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.